Good. Shall we get started? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزد علما كريم رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين رب العالمين. الحمد لله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah ta'ala, all of you are doing well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with beneficial knowledge and to bless us with knowledge that is expansive and wealth that's increasing and a cure for any sicknesses that we have. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. We are in our fifth session here of our class of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to perfect us. And so these hadith that we're going over, like I said, we're going to hopefully inshallah be covering 100 and plus hadith, going over things that inshallah ta'ala we could include in our life to perfect our character and to mold us, as that was the main purpose of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming down, to be sent down to mankind, right? From everything to how to worship Allah to how to interact with people, what deeds we should focus on and what things that we should emphasize. And so today we are going over hadith, we're talking about deeds that we should emphasize. So last week we started this section and we talked a lot about brotherhood last week, about visiting your brother, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gain Allah's love for visiting your fellow brother in Islam for no other reason other than to visit him. And then we started going over some other hadith. The main thing was about brotherhood. And so we'll kind of continue on that inshallah ta'ala until we kind of, and then we'll move into family relations and then other good deeds in this session number 5. So we'll start with hadith number 41. So we covered 40 hadith so far. Inshallah, our plan is to go up to hadith 52 for today. So hadith 41, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The most beloved people to Allah are those who are most beneficial to people. The most beloved deed to Allah is to make a Muslim happy, bring happiness to them, or to remove one of his troubles, or to forgive his debt, or to feed his hunger." And then the Prophet said, "That I walk with a brother regarding a need is more beloved to me than I seclude myself in this mosque in Medina for a month. Whoever swallows his anger, then Allah will conceal his faults. Whoever suppresses his rage, even though he could fulfill his anger, if he wished, then Allah will secure his heart on the day of resurrection. Whoever walks with his brother regarding a need until he secures it for him, then Allah Almighty will make his footing firm across the bridge on the day when the footings are shaken." This is in Al-Awsat, one of Tabrani's hadith collection. It was graded as Sahih by the famous hadith Muhaddith Al-Albani. May Allah have peace upon, blessing upon him. So this hadith, subhanAllah, if you read it right now, your eyes are probably opening, that there's a lot of things here, right? A lot of things are going on here, a lot of points and benefits here. So number one thing that we could take from this is that one way to gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned here in the first line, is be beneficial to others. Live a life where you are benefiting people. And first and foremost, those are the people that are surrounding you. Those are your family, your children, your spouse, you know, brothers and sisters, parents, of course. And then others, right? You live a life that has this notion of what you can do to benefit others. And that will gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. Like, our life should be part of that. We should always be thinking that. That even though we have our work and our job, and inshallah, our work on a job is benefiting people in a certain way, whether you're in the medical field, engineering field, law, whatever it may be, that you're trying to bring goodness to society. So you have that as your purpose for working, whatever your occupation is. And then outside your work, especially on the weekends we have here, whenever your time is off. Now, how can I benefit others, right? My neighbor, right? My, you know, whoever I might see, those who are hungry, those who are needy, whatever I could do, I should always be thinking about how can I benefit others? My life is about benefiting others, right? And that's something we all should think about. And then the Prophet kind of explains a little bit more how you could benefit others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that to bring happiness to another Muslim. We all know that we live stressful lives, right? Where there's, you know, our family life, our marriage life, our work life. And then for someone to bring some happiness to you, like, we're not in a short of that, right? We will take that any day. Whether you smile when you see me, I could be down, I bring the smile, it might cheer me up, right? Giving a gift to somebody, talking to somebody that's going through a hard time, right? This is number one, one thing that we're always thinking about. How can we bring goodness to people? To remove one of his troubles, his debt, right? His hunger. So financially, you know, so here we're talking about troubles. That could be something more of a, on the mental note, that they're worrying about certain something. They had a loss in their family. So they don't really need money right now. They just need someone to talk to them, someone to comfort them, someone to sit with them. Okay. And then here, forgive their debt. So this is financial. So somebody who might be in need of paying the rent, their bills, they might not be able to cover all their debt, but there's maybe something I could financially help them in some which way or form. And of course, feed those who are hungry, right? Like self-explanatory. But look, well, the Prophet ﷺ, he goes into more debt. So this is how the hadith kind of plays out, talks about being beneficial, and then kind of goes into more details of how me and you could be beneficial. So the Prophet ﷺ says here, that I walk with my brother regarding a need of his is more beneficial than me to seclude myself in this Masjid Nabawi in Medina for a month, meaning that it is more important than me to go in the masjid and do i'tikaf, right? We do this, like, you know, in Ramadan, people do this, they stay in the masjid and, you know, they worship, they don't, you know, go back to their families, don't go to their homes. The Prophet some would do this in the last 10 nights in Ramadan. So here the Prophet even emphasizing it, for me to i'tikaf, to stay in the Masjid Nabawi for an entire month, forget about this one, you know, 10 days, entire month, you know, just praying, reading Quran. Imagine how much, you know, reward somebody would get just being in the Prophet's Masjid and doing all this ibadah, all these acts of worship. He said, what is more better than that? What is more beneficial than that? More rewarding than that is that if you know someone who has a need, and you walk, here's the emphasis of walking with that person. So now it's just not like, you know, just giving them some money or helping them. It's actually going through this process of whatever they're going through. You find a lot of people that have need. It's not like a one day thing. You call them up and then they feel better. It's this, you know, whether they're going through marriage, you know, issues or within the family or job searching. Yeah, and you are trying to help them in this process. It's not, here's a link of some, job placement that you might look for, but you follow up with them. Here's another one. Hey, let me help you talk to this person. You're walking through them with that need. You're supporting them. You just won't leave them, if you will. So here the Prophet is emphasizing how much more effort it is, how much more rewarding it is if you really spend time with people and really try to help them. And so first and foremost is our families. Someone's going through something that we should always try to walk in their shoes, as they say, go through that process that they're going through to see if they can help them out. And then now the Prophet goes over another aspect of character now. So he talks about anger now. But whoever swallows their anger, Allah will conceal their faults, meaning on the day of judgment, that your faults will not be shown to everybody, or will not be exposed to people. On the day of judgment, even in this world, right? Whoever suppresses their rage, their ghaith, right? When they get super angry, even though he could fulfill his anger, I mean, no one's there to stop them, right? He's not at work, feel like, you know, if I rage, you know, I'm gonna lose my job. No. You might be at home, no one's gonna tell you no, and no one knows what you're doing. You could really yell and scream out as much as you want, right? Allah will secure, give him amen, will give him safety in his heart on the day of judgment, right? This whole big emphasis of anger is to really, because we all know that breaks up relations, breaks up families. You know, people regret things they say when they're angry. So hear that they'll give you safety on Yawm al-Qiyamah. When people are worrying, I'm anxious that, oh my gosh, I don't know what my judgment's going to be. people will give this tranquility over their heart on that day. And then go back to the helping the brother again. Whoever walks with their brother and guarding the regarding a need that he has will make a footing, strong footing on the Sirat, on the bridge that goes over Jahannam on the day of judgment. Okay, that's point number, what's that, five there? By taking care of one need, will secure a passage over the Sirat, not falling into the hellfire on the day of resurrection. So, the day of judgment. So we see like this immense reward that the Prophet speaks about assisting others. If you keep on assisting others, helping others, you have this big security policy that comes out on you to help you, bring reward to you, bring blessing to you. On the day of judgment, you have this comfort. You don't have to worry from you helping another creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the emphasis, because that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Another person, right? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatest creation of his, better than the mountains, the sun, the moon. And then for you to go out and to help one of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially another believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is of the greatest thing that we can do. So this, imagine a community would be if everyone would do this, right, and implement this. It would be a very virtuous community. It would be very beautiful. So just something to think in mind. All of us have our own capacity and what we could do to fulfill this, inshallah ta'ala. All right. Any questions there? Hadith number 42. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established a bond of brotherhood between Salman and Abu Darda. Okay, these are two companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we talk about brotherhood, establish a bond of brotherhood, some of you might know from the Sirah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Muslims came from Mecca to Medina, he paired up the Muslims from Mecca to those who came from who were in Medina already, because those who came from Mecca were, you know, refugees. They had nowhere to stay. They needed help. They didn't know the lands very well. So he said, "This person, you're gonna live with this person. That person, you're gonna live with that person." Right? Like almost like a, we don't have hotels at that time, so you're gonna lodge with this person. They're gonna give you their food. They're gonna help you with their money, and that's gonna bring brotherhood. They're like your brother. Okay? They're gonna share in your wealth. Okay? So here, the Prophet bonded Salman and Abu Darda. Even Salman didn't come from Mecca. He ended up coming from Persia, but same concept of helping others. Salman al-Farisi, paid a visit to Abu Darda. Later on, he wanted to go visit Abu Darda later on because they were paired up earlier. And so he wanted to go visit him and found that Darda, the wife of Abu Darda, okay, dressed in shabby clothes, and asked her why she was in the state. He was kind of surprised to see his wife like this. She replied, "Your brother Abu Darda is not interested in the luxuries of this world." Basically, he doesn't want any like nice clothing. He doesn't want his family to have nice clothing. These are things that are not worth anything. You know, this is focused on hereafter and worship. In the meantime, Abu Darda came and prepared a meal for Salman. He came home and then saw him and then prepared a meal for him and said to him, "Please eat, for I am fasting." He's like, "Here, I prepared a meal for you, but I'm fasting, so you eat, and it's okay, I won't eat." Salman radiallahu anhu replied, "I am not going to eat unless you eat. I want you to break your fast, okay? And I want you to eat with me." There's a reason why he's doing that, and we're going to get to it in a bit. So Abu Darda ate. When it was nighttime, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu got up for the night prayers. Just spent the night at his house. Salman said to him, "Sleep." And he slept. Abu Darda got up to pray at nighttime. And Salman said to him, "Sleep." And when it was the last part of the night, Salman said to him, "Get up now for prayer." So both of them offered the tahajjud prayer at nighttime. And Salman said to Abu Darda, and this is the key point of the hadith here, "Your Lord has a right over you. Your soul has a right over you. Your family has a right over you. So you should give the rights of all those who have a right on you." Later, Abu Darda's kind of like didn't like that advice, okay? So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and wanted to like confirm this, like, is this true? You know what I mean? Like, Salman told me this, but I don't necessarily want to follow it. Okay, he has his own lifestyle. So later on, Abu Darda visited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and mentioned to him You know, what happened? What did Salman told him? The Prophet ﷺ said, Salman has spoken the truth. All right. So once again, that's why these hadith are like gold. Like I mentioned, like when I started this course, there's so many points of benefit. You're not going to find this on a billboard. You're not going to find this in a, you know, on a commercial or, you know, and anywhere, if you will. That's why we have to dig inside the hadith and get the wisdoms of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a plethora of different things that we can benefit here from. Number one, making sure you fulfill the rights of your body, soul, and family. Okay. Our body, we do pretty well. A lot of people like to sleep. A lot of people like to eat very well. Mashallah, mashallah, right? Maybe a little bit too much. So usually that everyone's fasting all day long and are like skinny bone Jones, and they're like, you know, you could, you know, count the ribs through their clothes, you know, they're, you know, alhamdulillah, we take care of our body to extent. But also it's another point of this is that we want to make sure not just eating really well, but exercise, right? Our body has a haq, so that we're sleeping, give our body rest, but then we're also making sure that, you know, we're active individuals, so we don't get, you know, all the medical things that come to, or issues that come to people. Okay, our soul. So therefore, he gets up at nighttime to pray, right? He's feeding his soul the spiritual energy, the spiritual, you know, training. So he gets up and he prays, right? So we have to make sure that we are mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our day before we eat. You know, always conscious of our soul needs this, hearing the Quran, reciting the Quran, right? Our salah, of course, all these different things our soul is in need of. And then family, let's go back to how his wife was wearing shabby clothes, okay? So his family, his own wife wasn't dressed well, right? And this kind of shows the leader of the house, of the husband, if he's going off in one way or nothing, the whole family is going to kind of face the repercussions of that. So Dardar, the wife, has shabby clothes on, that so she's kind of going through this issue because Abu Dardar, her husband, doesn't want to wear certain nice clothing, if you will, okay? Balance in our worship and our worthy needs, went over that balance of work, life, school, exercise. The importance of not making major decisions without consulting someone to validate your ideas. So Abu Dardar in this hadith here has been living like this for how long? You know, fasting all the time, his wife is, you know, dressing a certain way because he doesn't have, not really giving her rights. It takes Salman al-Farisi to finally visit him, look at the state, and help him change his way. And so sometimes we say, you know what, I feel like I'm going to do this in my life, you know, and I think take my kids to this type of school, or we're going to live in this area, or anything. So I'm going to work in this type of job. Maybe we need to ask before we make those things, ask if this is the best thing for us, those of knowledge, those on that field, before we make a decision like that. So to validate your ideas, and just within your family might not be enough. Importance of having good friends. So Salman, alhamdulillah, is a good friend. He's willing. We always tell people, like, you have a good friend when you know that they're not willing, afraid, I should say, of giving you advice. That, you know what, Shahid, I really think that, you know, you need to do this or spend your money in this way. You said, what? How dare you talk to me that way? No. I'm your really good friend. I care about you. I'm giving you nasiha, sincere advice. So I really don't think that, you know, you should put that much money in these, in that car you bought, or these like clothes that you're buying. All these, like, you know, you're spending so much money in these areas here. I don't know if that's a little bit destructive. Okay. And so a good friend's able to criticize you or give you advice, you know, without making you think that, you know, he's putting you down. Not everyone has their friendship like that. These two individuals, Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda, they were amazing people. You can hear a lot of stories about them. There's a lot of things written about how they interacted with each other. But he was able to give them sincere advice. And then last point here, importance of listening to sincere feedback from others. If someone gives you some feedback, then you say, you know, don't blow it off. Maybe they're looking at something, what you're doing, in an angle that you cannot see, but you're so deep in the trenches of it, that you can't necessarily see an error that you're making. And that's the scariest part. I think I gave a khutbah a couple of weeks about muhasaba, accountability, and how this falls right into this. Also, that if you're not taking yourself to account and having someone else kind of review that, then you could be going down a very dark path. Okay. And so, alhamdulillah, he was able to listen to Salman al-Farisi. And then, you know, he didn't want to take it just for anything. He had to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the end here and, you know, confirm what he said, you know, just to make sure. Of course, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here for us today, all of us would want to do that, definitely.
So when they say balancing deen and dunya, you hear this phrase a lot, and even these hadiths kind of showcase that. So My question is, we prioritize deen, of course, right? And then dunya. That's how I kind of look at it. Even though we may balance it too well, but the first priority is deen, because that's our purpose. It's really just like we're here because of that.
And yeah.
Yeah, this is temporary. So.
The deen doesn't necessarily mean that worship all day long, but if you read the deen, like this hadith is from the deen.
Yeah.
And here the Prophet, you know, we're showing, you know, how, or at least come from the companions, how they live life and they balanced it, right? So it doesn't necessarily mean you go in a cave and you just recite Quran all day long and so forth. But part of deen is going and working and getting a job. We'll see if there's a hadith, not today, we won't go over, maybe next week, where there's a man in the masjid, the Prophet comes in there and says, you know, why are you here for during a time that's not prayer time?
Yeah.
I mean, like, what, like, you know, if there's a time to be in the masjid, then there's time to be out of working. So he's kind of saying he's confused, that it's not time for salah right now. Why are you here for? And you'll see the man said, I have a lot of worries and grief, and he's going through a hard time. We'll go into that hadith later on. But, you know, working in a job, engineering, whatever, you know, medical field, you know, as a teacher, social work, whatever it may be, is part of that. You're definitely trying to, you know, support your family and do something like I went over this hadith thing before you came, about you should do, you know, work in a field that brings benefit to people, you know, just so you know, do something that's good, right? Like, so you're also held accountable for that.
Isn't it like the hand that earns is better than the hand that takes?
Yeah. There's a hadith on that. Yeah. If you could work, I mean, that's kind of like your own business. If you have your, you work for yourself, that's good. But there's a, not relying on others. Hadith number 43. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shall not inform you of something more excellent in degree than fasting, salah, prayer, and almsgiving, sadaqah? The people replied, yes, of course, the Prophet of Allah, we definitely want to know about this. What is that? He said, it is putting things right between people. For indeed, spoiling relationships with others, spoiling relationships with others, the shaver. He says that, it's an interesting word here in Arabic. It's called haliqa, which basically literally means to shave, something you use like to shave your face. But he's saying that when you have spoiled relationships with people, it is a destructive thing. Okay. So there's a part good about a thing that we could talk about this hadith here. Number one is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, something that's greater than salah, greater than fasting, greater than sadaqah. Of course, fasting and salah is mandatory. Okay, sadaqah, you know, is something that's optional, that someone could do, but nonetheless, very highly virtuous. Greater than all these things. The Prophet could have said salah. He could have said salah one. He could have said fasting. But he puts all these three together, which means there's a really, really, really great reward here. That a lot of these are very emphasized, you know, worships and that we do. Right, very, very important. But the Prophet said, what is more excellent than all of this? Even though we're not going to give these things up, he said, is making sure that you bring isla al-bayn, that you connect or make amends when two people have a difference.
Yeah.
Where he said that spoiling relationships is a cause of destruction. Right. So here, this is a great importance. We're talking about virtuous deeds, right? This whole chapter of hadith on virtuous deeds is that attempting that all of us, even though we're not counselors, and I bring this up a lot, even though we're not counselors or great arbitrators, and we know how to, you know, conduct, you know, agreements between people and get their, you know, everything is fair, is that the greatest importance that all of us we should try to do is try to fix relations between people. We know within our family that, you know, I have a brother that's not talking to my other brother. Or, you know, issues with the mother and my mother and my father, you know, spousal issues, something happens. Or within the family, or two friends, you know, that are just not talking for some reason, right? What's the greatest thing is to remove this type of stuff. Because that brings a lot of vice within families, within communities, right? When someone can't get invited to someone else's house because everyone else in the family is okay with it. But just as one person doesn't talk to the other person, so they don't want to, you know, don't go, one on go. So now the whole family can't go to someone else's house. You know, the other day we were talking about this gathering we're trying to have between our friends group. But then we have to start thinking about, hold on, this one person doesn't talk to this person. So you know what? If we invite this one, the other one's not going to come. If we invite this one, the other one's not going to come. So then you have to actually think about this when you're making your invitation list, you know, and you want everyone to kind of be there because, you know, it's a nice whatever gathering for whatever purpose it is. But it's sad that you have to go through this and think about this, like, you know, who do we invite then? And if you don't invite the other one's going to be mad at you. So you have to invite both of them and then tell them that, you know what, we invited the other one just in case, but you guys both should come. And now they both probably won't come, you know. So go ahead, Simon.
Yeah, like another thing I kind of struggle with is.
It's not how they go.
Are we early?
No, it started at 10:45.
Yeah. There's nobody here.
You're not a lot of people are here today.
10:45 it started?
10:45 is the Hadith class, yeah. The Quran class is out there.
I've got three people now.
Okay, I'm done. No problem.
No, four.
Go ahead. What are you gonna say?
Like sometimes another issue I kind of have is like if you try practicing Islam, like actually practicing and implementing the Hadith and the Quran in your lives, especially the Sunnah, like people like they kind of distance you. Not why you, brother, are you?
Was it Islam?
Salim. Yeah.
Salim. Alhamdulillah.
I'm sorry. Alhamdulillah.
This is Timothy. This is Steve.
We have some guests here.
Our lean son.
Right? Oh, okay, nice. That's very good.
All right, welcome. Yeah.
This is helping take care
of him. No problem. Welcome.
He's a team's friend.
Nice, very good.
School.
High school.
Nice.
Inshallah, yes, that
is. Inshallah, Tala. Yeah, welcome. So take a seat, Tala.
Good.
We have some guests here. Just making some room here for everyone to sit down. One second, guys.
I just noticed that.
So like my thing was like sometimes like for example if you try implementing like the Quran and the Hadith or you may follow certain opinions or whatever, certain like scholarly opinions that you think are correct, and then that's like it can cause a little bit of conflict. Like sometimes like I get invited to a gathering and it's like it's a family gathering and sometimes there might be haram there, but it's like if I say no it might cause like fitna or something and they'll be like, oh, why didn't you come? And it's like
yeah
what do you do in that situation? Or like if you try telling them no, this is haram, like this is a Hadith, authentic Hadith, they'll be like, what, like really? Like for example, the one about dice, there's a Hadith that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that it is better for your hands to be dipped in blood than to play with dice. And he wasn't talking about gambling, really. I didn't mention that. So that's why, like, a lot of scholars, I think, if I'm not mistaken, they say that, like, just don't play games that have dice. So, like, when I told my family members that, they were like, no, like, you know, they weren't happy about that.
We have to look into that. Like, actually, I never heard that before. But I think when it comes
authentic. It was in Sunan Abu Dawud.
Okay. Well, the thing is, when it comes to like, families and stuff like that, if you could, always good to keep relations with them. If there's something that maybe that might be disliking to them, to you, like in a gathering, maybe you don't have to stay for that portion. Mm-hmm. Like for a wedding, sometimes, unfortunately, towards the end, when a lot of music happens, a lot of dancing happens.
Yeah, so like,
if you at least go for the ceremony, yeah. Then maybe you could sit in the back or you could walk off afterwards.
Oh, that's a good idea.
At least you know you keep relations that way. Yeah. So here, though, once again, and another thing, right? The Prophet said it's a shaver. It's a destructive thing to do. So here, the Prophet is talking about that it breaks religion. And what does that mean? It's because we know that when two people have an argument together, one thing that the Prophet said that deeds are presented on Monday and Thursdays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the angels, do not accept these deeds if two people are arguing amongst each other. Two brothers are fighting, right? So we talk about, you know, breaking relations between people is destructive to one's deen, as severing relations, with one's family will cause a blockage of dua and acceptance of deeds, right? We talked about earlier that when two people are not talking, that might be a reason why their dua is not being accepted, okay? So number one, so if you know that some issues are going on, hey, maybe you could recommend them to someone else to help, right? Maybe you could try to get them to, talk to each other, at least greet each other. Whatever you do, some effort should be made because alhamdulillah, a great reward that if you bring two people together, there's no price, there's no money that you could put on that, right? That is, you know, that's something that we all should try to strive for. If families will do this, it will be a whole nother, you know, people will be a lot different, if you will. So something just to emphasize on, inshallah. Hadith number 44, Abu Salih reported, Umar al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, was committed to an old, disabled, blind woman who lived on the outskirts of Medina, meaning that he was in charge of taking care of her, okay? At night, he would draw water for her and manage her affairs. When he came to her one time, he found that someone else had preceded him in taking care of her affairs. He found that water was already there, things were already cleaned up. So he came and said, you know, I usually help you out. Why is there things already taken care of already? So Omar came to her more than once. At least someone came before him and he lied in wait. So he started to say, you know what? Who's coming before me? I'm helping this lady out, but someone else is coming and giving her food and cleaning her house and doing this. So he said, no, I'm going to wait here behind a wall and let me see who this person is. Okay. So Omar came once more. At least he said, who came to her? So he lied in wait. He found that it was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, right? Who already came to her, and he was a caliph at the time. So this is not necessarily a hadith. I put it in here because this is from a story of the Sahaba. It's in the book of history here, but it's impactful that we learn this. Number one is that one thing to learn is that Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, he's a caliph at that time, meaning that he was like the president of the Muslims, okay? You have 101 affairs to do, okay? And it was known that Abu Bakr, and there's another narration where they would pray Fajr in the morning. And Omar would see Abu Bakr walking out in the desert far away. And every morning he would do this. He was wondering, where is he going? He's a caliph of the Muslims. So he waited and he saw that he was going to this lady's house. And he would cook food for her, clean the house, you know, get water for her and everything. And then when Omar would come to her, he would say, who is this person? And the lady said, he never says his name. He always comes and takes care of everything. And he wouldn't take anything from me, right? He would get everything done. And it's just showing, number one, it doesn't matter how great you are, whatever your CEO, your president, or your this title, is that what brings you down and makes you humble is serving others in need. And so we're talking about virtuous deeds, is that always trying to be in service of others that are in need. And more importantly here is that sincerity. He didn't tell the lady, you know what, my name is so-and-so, I'm helping you, like, let everyone know how great a person I am, no, right? He's just simply doing our deeds and not for fame or not for praise. He's not putting on Instagram, he's not taking a selfie while he's doing it and posting to all his friends, right? He was doing so secretly that no one would know until Omar, radiallahu anhu, only reason why he got caught, well, not really caught, was known, because Omar was trying to help this person, but he was getting outbeat by it. Abu Bakr. And one thing you know about these two people, Omar and Abu Bakr, they always kind of vied with each other. You see a lot of stories about them that one will try to outdo the other all the time, which is good. It's a goodness, you know, it's not talking about bad stuff here. And so talking about virtuous deeds is we want to make sure we have sincerity in what we do. And when we're helping others, it's not for fame or for someone to repay us back when we need help, if you will. Asalaamu Alaikum, how are you? Listen, do you have a question or something you were asking?
Actually, yes. So caliph is basically the same thing as sultan and king?
It's khalifa. So he was or Amir Mu'minin, the Amir, same kind of title, if you will.
Is there any difference between a sultan and a king, or just different language, huh?
Probably different terms, but usually, traditionally, in after the Prophet ﷺ, they were called Amir, they were called khalifa.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, so both. Amir is kind of like the leader. If you will, our Khalifa is kind of like the one who comes after somebody and takes their place.
Mm-hmm.
This is an interesting one here. Hadith 45. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sarrahu an yubsata lahu fi rizqi, an yunsha'a lahu fi atharihi, falyasil rahimah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever is pleased that he be granted more wealth, that his lease of life be prolonged, get more wealth and your life will be prolonged, you live longer, then he should keep good relations with his kith and kin." Okay, with basically blood relations. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that one thing all of us want is a lot of wealth. Everyone loves wealth, right? Well, a lot of wealth, and you see a lot of people say, I want to live longer, I don't want a short life, I want to do this. That's a good thing, that's a bad thing. Maybe a short life might be better for you, because maybe that you might get older and start disobeying God Almighty. You might start getting old and then you start hating everyone. Everyone is, you know, sometimes you get a little bit more grumpier when you get old. And then you start, you know, just yelling at everyone, right? But if you're living a long life and you're still helping people, or that you're still remembering Allah and worshiping Him, even though someone else might be taking care of you, that's virtuous also. But here that, you know, if people want a longer life to do good and they want more wealth, it's not necessarily that you need to work 10 or 15 jobs. Is that the Prophet said that the key is have good relations with your family. Keep them, do not sever them. People, when they read this hadith, like, I don't understand the relation between the two. I have a good relation with my mom, my brother, my sister. Are they going to give me money? That's how I'm going to get more rich? No, no, no. Allah will take care of that. Let them work that out. But what we might not see in the spiritual sense is that you still have relations and you don't cut your relations with your family, the blood relations, your brother, sister, mom, dad, uncle, aunt, you know, cousins, anyone who has a blood relation with you, then this is actually will bring you more wealth and give you a longer life. Right? So it's a little secret behind that in the family relations. It's much greater than, you know what, I'm calling my uncle, I'm calling my brother, trying to have these good things, that Allah will bring that barakah in your wealth and in your life itself. You gonna say something?
I think it's also just like, you know, I see a relationship between these two things, because it's like, you know, you want more money, but it's like, who are you providing for? Your family. So it's like, that's where there's a relationship between.
Oh, that's true. Yeah, definitely. Good, right?
So that's why it's important to keep these relationships. Yeah. I think that's part of the wisdom of it.
Right. So all of us, once again, to strive, as we mentioned earlier, to bring relations with people together, but also strive to keep our family relations together. What's the hardest thing? The family sometimes very a bit difficult to deal with, because sometimes, you know, they love you the most, but at the same time, you're the most difficult with them sometimes, right? For multiple reasons. And I always tell people, this is dunya. This is like, we're part of dunya, we're part of this world. This is what dunya is going to do what dunya does. And that is going to be sicknesses, going to have some arguments within family. It's part of the game. You know, it's kind of like this. And, you know, we try to take it and try to ask Allah to make it easy for us. And we go through it, inshallah. Easier said than done. Hadith number 46. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if a Muslim spends on his family seeking reward from Allah, then it counts as a sadaqah for him. So here the Prophet is saying that if somebody spends on their family, the thing is, what's interesting about this hadith, that spending on one's family is an obligation, especially if you're the husband, right? The financial obligation is upon you. So spending from your family is something you should have to do. There's not like an extra credit thing for that. You need to buy food, you need to pay your rent, you need to, you know, supply for your family. But then the Prophet said that even though it's an obligation, that if you have the good intention to do this, that it will also count as a charity for you. You get also get the reward of charity, even though it's an obligation, okay? That you get an extra blessing for that, as if you give sadaqah to someone who is needy. Why is that for? So we have a couple things here. Number one is that from the mercy of Allah, Allah will just, because Allah wants to help you spend on your family. And a lot of us, we all know, when you have children, they want you to buy these toys. If you have teenagers, they want to buy these clothes or these gadgets. And you're like, oh, I don't, you know, you might not want to do that. But if you have the different mindset here, gives a different perspective here, that if you have to buy something for our family, then, hey, this will count as a sadaqah for me. That I wouldn't mind going to the store and going to this. That, and even though I don't maybe want to spend this much, but inshallah, I'll get rewarded for taking it there. I'm not saying be like splurging and buying all these type of fancy phones and so forth, but it's also as a charity for them. So just something to think about when we spend on our family. If you're buying something for your mom, buying something for your brother, your sister, whatever it might be, that yes, alhamdulillah, this inshallah ta'ala will also be a sadaqah, because this, everyone likes people to buy things for them, whether even with your family, right? If you get a gift from your brother or your mom, your dad, even though you don't need anything else, it just makes the hearts feel good. So it's an encouragement to give gifts and spend within our families. There's another hadith. I don't think I have it. I have it here. Where the Prophet said that spending and for Allah's cause, or spending to free a slave, or spending to give to a needy, and spending on your family. So what's more virtuous and more rewarding than all this type of spending is spending on your family. So it's even more rewarding than spending on someone who's needy. Okay. And I always tell people, like, why would you think? You think someone who's begging on the street or doesn't have food, isn't it more virtuous to spend, give money to them than spend on my own brother who has clothes and has a house and everything, right? Not necessarily, because if everyone was spending on their own family, then that person would have been taken care of from their own family. But because that their person neglected them. It could be for other reasons, right? Could be that their mom and dad passed away, they don't have brothers and sisters. That could be a percentage of people out there in the world. But if everyone was taking care of their family, then that would solve it. You know, I have an uncle, he's struggling. I have a brother, you know, he's got divorced and whatever like this, couldn't get a job. Okay, we all kind of help him out. Then he don't have to be on the street. Everyone will help him out. So the Prophet said that the greatest reward is those that spend on your own family, right? And the second thing is that it brings love between families. You have an argument, someone kind of has a little thing in their heart, but you give them a gift, they kind of forget that. You know, it's not necessarily a bribe, but it's everyone loves that. Oh, I actually thought he didn't like me. He actually bought me this? Oh, okay, maybe I was in my head then, I think. That happens a lot. You know, I didn't think that person had an issue with me. Spouses do this a lot. You know, they think, oh, we had an argument, but then he bought me this. So maybe he's not mad. Or maybe I thought he was mad. I don't know. And so believe me, that just squashes things a lot. Right? Gifts helps people. Right? As the Prophet said, hadu wa habbu. Give gifts and people love you. Right? So it's just, you know, give gifts and you'll gain people's love. So that's the hadith of the Prophet. Hadith 47. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no gift that a father gives his son more virtuous than good manners. So this is obviously more emphasizing on the dads and the moms today, but anyhow. Why did I put this hadith here? Multiple reasons. Number one, because usually for fathers and men, financial support is usually the biggest thing in their life. I need to work so hard, I need to support for my family, I need to pay rent, I need to get my child to go to school and, you know, buy their clothes and do this. So we're always kind of programmed for money, 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 money. And as long as I buy anything for my family, I'm good. I might not ever talk to my kids because I'm always working. I might not ever see my spouse very much because I'm busy doing this and doing that. But as long as I have to have all money, that will bring happiness and everything will be good. Not necessarily, right? The Prophet says that actually good manners and teaching your children that is actually of the highest concern. That is the best thing. That the children see dad, how he talks to mom. Oh, like they see dad, how he talks to his mother, how he talks to his father, right? How does dad pray? Does he stop and pray? What kind of language does dad use? Okay. Moms are very important. Moms are crucial. We all know that. Mostly children are more attached, you could say more attached to the mother than father. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe that's right. Right. But fathers, they really set a big tone, right, of how that house runs. They're going to come home grumpy and then the house will be grumpy. Everyone will be scared. Dad's home, everyone run. Or dad's home, let's run to the door and hug him. There's two different ways, right? So how does that, what type of mannerism are you teaching your children, right? And prayer and virtuous acts sets a great example for children. That dad will actually go to donations, he'll give this, right? He used to sit down with us and talk. You know, sometimes those people from a little bit of the older generations, you know, sometimes we see our dad as like the military commander in the house. You know, like dad's home, like put all the video games away, you know, pick up a book and start reading. Mom's here, we could all like kind of, you know, we could get away with a little bit more stuff if you will, right? And so here that, you know, you want to make sure you have that discipline, but also you send this great mannerism, right? So fathers have, this is the greatest thing the Prophet is saying, before money, before you have to buy your kids and do rent, you know, for things for your kids and rent, is that the what manners are you teaching your children? That is the greatest thing that you give to a child. Right, to your family. Something just to think about, our actions on our houses. Any questions here? No. Hadith number 48. A man from Banu Salama came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Messenger of Allah, is there any kindness left that I can do to my parents after their death? They passed away. My opportunity is done to serve them now. Like that door is closed. Is there anything else I could do now? The Prophet ﷺ replied, yes, you can invoke blessings on them, forgiveness for them, carry out their final instructions after their death, join ties or relationships with which are dependent on them, and honor their friends. Okay. See, these things we might not know. That's why we have that's why it's important to read what the Prophet ﷺ said, because we'd be at a loss what we need to do. This is called guidance here. So the Prophet said, when your parents have passed away, a lot of us, maybe our parents have passed away, maybe they're still alive, we're still there to serve them, right? Maybe one's still alive, the other one might be there, whatever the case may be. But here the Prophet said, number one thing is invoke blessing on them. O Allah, bless them in their grave. Make it spacious for them. Put nur, put light in there for them. Save them from the punishment. And then forgiveness, of course. Number one thing you want to teach your children, because they might help you a lot when you're in the grave, is that your children are still making dua for you. O Allah, forgive my mom and my dad, right? So even though your book is closed in the grave, now somebody outside who's still alive is still making dua for you, supplication for you. They're going to Hajj, they're going to Umrah, in the front of the Kaaba, and they're saying, O Allah, forgive my mother, forgive my father. Right? That's, if you could teach your children that, it's a very good insurance policy. That'll help you out a lot, you know, but they're still asking forgiveness here. Carry out their final instructions after their death, called wasiyah. Just said, you know, give this to this person, donate to this other person, you know, whatever it might be. Some people have like, you know, almost like a will. Not saying, not talking about inheritance, but certain things they wanted to get carried out before they passed away. And this is the big thing I want to focus on, is join ties of relations which are dependent on them. What does that mean? That if you think about it, all our relations with our family are dependent on them. They're the ones that we were born from. And that's the reason why we're uncles, because that's my dad's brother. And that's my mom's, you know, brother, right? So keep those ties of relations with those people. If you think a lot of us now are aunts and our uncles, you know, that one reason why we were connected so much to them, because our dad used to take us to their houses, our mom used to take us to the houses, we used to go visit them when we used to travel overseas. Now they're gone, that link is gone. So the kids are like, ah, it's kind of awkward calling an uncle, he's 60 years old, I'm 25. What are we gonna talk about, you know what I mean? So what happened, we kind of, that link now is broken now. So those uncles out there, they're not getting that phone call, they're not getting those visits, because the children have this age gap. Or they said, you know, it was dad that had that relationship. Now that's gone. So how do I even, you know, keep that going, right? So he's saying, even though your parents are gone, keep those ties good, right? Right? Still give them a call, see if you can still visit them, right? And that's important, because that was dependent on them. And then honor their friends. On this one, you might not pick up on, right? Even their friends, their coworkers that they like, that, you know, the neighbors that they used to talk to all the time. You know, that should be honored. I found this very hard when my dad passed away. Like, other friends, like, that's like, I don't even relate anything to them because they're so much older than me. And, you know, if I would call them, they'll probably say, like, who are you? You know what I mean? They wouldn't even recognize my voice. I don't think I've ever called them in my life, right? But, you know, that's something that I find, you know, I had to do and try to do as much as I can. You know, it's like, yeah, this is so-and-so's son. Like, oh, how are you doing? You know, and so... and they worked like so many years together, you know, all of them, even though they weren't Muslims, they were all different people, right? But still, that friendship and that honor should still be there, right? So honor their friends if you see them. So this is something that me and you might not think about, like, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Well, that's why we have this, that we try to, inshallah, live this life together. This next hadith is going to emphasize it even a little bit more right here. Ibn Dinar reported that a desert Arab called a Bedouin met Abdullah ibn Umar on the way to Mecca. Okay, so Bedouins are these desert Arabs. They're kind of like nomadic. They live in like the desert. They have little, you know, little rough people too, right? They're not city dwellers, like country folk, if you will. And so Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar al-Khattab, his dad passed away a long time ago. So Abdullah is traveling, and this Bedouin sees him. Okay, so Abdullah greets him. On the way to Mecca, Abdullah greeted him and mounted him upon his donkey, came up to him and got this Bedouin person who's like kind of like, you know, a little bit of poorer person. And Abdullah is like, you know, father of Umar Khattab, the second Khalifa, second, you know, leader of the Muslims after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay. So the people are with Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, and said like, what is he doing? He took this Bedouin Arab and put him on his mount, on his donkey, okay, which he had been riding. And took off his turban on his head and put it on top of him. And that, back in those days, if you would show your head, it's kind of like disrespectful, even for a man, because they would cover their head all the time. But to take off your hat and put it on someone else, it's like if a captain of an army would take off his hat and then give it to someone else. That person's honored. And he wouldn't have his, you know, whatever, his cap on. It would be like, everyone would be like, who's this guy? And, you know, what are you doing, right? So he did that. He took off his turban and put it onto this Bedouin. Ibn Dinar further reported, we said to Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah do good for you. These desert Arabs, they are satisfied with meager things. Just give them, you know, they're not, why you give them an animal on your turban? Give them like $1, $2, $10, that should be good enough for them. Thereupon Abdullah said, his father, this Bedouin Arab, his father was loved dearly by my father, Umar al-Khattab. And I heard the Messenger of Allah saying, the finest act of goodness, a part of a son, is to treat kindly the loved ones of his father. You guys get the point here? It's a little confusing sometimes. He's traveling, he sees Bedouin Arab, he doesn't even know him. If you look here in this hadith, he doesn't even say, hey, you know, Farooq, hey, Ahmed. Doesn't even know his name. All he knows is that this guy's father was cool with my dad. They're best buddies, right? They respected each other. Even though I don't even know you, but since your dad was best friends with my dad, you're like the world to me now. Here, go on my ride, and here's my turban put on you. Everyone around him saying, what are you doing? He'd have to tell him, like, oh, this is the son of so-and-so. Even though I don't even know this guy's name, I never met him before. But because his dad was my dad's also really good friend, you gave my respect, you gave my love. As the Prophet says, what? The finest act of goodness, the best, the bir, and bir means righteousness, the best of righteousness that someone could do on the part of a son, right, is to treat kindly the loved ones of his father. This is a strong emphasis to go, and if you know someone, your dad passed away, and his friends are still alive, right, or any of his family member, that they should be honored, that because of your father. You know, I know some of them, my dad, when he passed away, people wouldn't even know me. They'll say like, oh, you're the son of so-and-so? I'm like, yeah, I don't even know who you are. And then they're like, oh, welcome. They know, not because they even know me, because my dad was really good with them. You know, that's kind of, this is a little bit opposite, right? I'm not saying my dad was a great, you know, amazing person. Inshallah, he was amazing, right? But this, the emphasis is that, like, you know, people honor other people because of the relations of others. So here is that thing we could do also, if our parents ever pass away, if they're still alive, we could still do this, of course, is to make sure that we treat them good, right? How about virtuous acts, right? Somebody could add to that list, inshallah. Questions here? Good. Hadith number 50. The Prophet ﷺ said, there are four characteristics. Whoever has them is a pure hypocrite, munafiq. Okay, pure hypocrite. Nobody wants to be part of the hypocrites. The Prophet ﷺ said the hypocrites, munafiqun, are on the bottom of the hellfire, they're on the lowest level. They're worse than a disbeliever. The hypocrites, you know, they propose they want someone else and then they do the opposite. During the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to be Muslims like that, so-called Muslims. They're like, they propose that they're Muslim, but then they'll try to hurt the Prophet ﷺ at nighttime, right? Kind of go against him. Okay? So he said there's four characteristics. Whoever has them is a pure hypocrite. And whoever has one of its characteristics has won the characteristic of hypocrisy until he gives it up. What are these four characteristics? Number one, when he speaks, he lies. When he makes a contract, he betrays it. When he makes a promise, he breaks it. When he disputes, gets in an argument, he resorts to obscene speech. Okay. So let's go down one to one. Number one, the Prophet said when he speaks, he lies. Why do people lie for? What do you guys think? Why do people like to lie?
Get out of trouble.
Get out of trouble?
Yeah.
What's the main thing why they want to lie?
The main thing they lie.
What's the root of it? Of course, get out of trouble, right? Go ahead.
To take a little bit of
weight off of themselves.
Yeah.
Good. Main thing is that nobody likes their image to be tainted, right? Say, hey, did you break that? No. Like I didn't do that, right? Because it looks bad. Like, how clumsy would I be that I broke something? Remember when you were a little kid? You don't want to get in trouble, right? That's another thing. You don't want to get sent to your room and video games get taken away. Nobody wants that. But also, at least when it comes to adults, they're not worried about their video games taken away, right? They can be worried about getting fired from their job. But it taints your character, right? Like, I'll bring this one example. This happened a lot within my family. It's a small thing. We have one person in my family. Like, we have a two-story house. You know, everyone goes upstairs, right? But then the lights are still on downstairs. You ever had this happen before? She said, who was the last person that came upstairs? Can you just make sure you have to take off the light? We always knew who that person was, okay? Everyone knew in the house who it was. Anytime you would confront that person, they'll say, oh, I'm going back. There's no reason for you to go back. We knew that they forgot it, but they just wanted to make sure that, you know, that Their character's not tainted. Oh, I'm going back. I'm coming back. Always, I'm coming back. The door is left unlocked. Oh, I'm coming back to lock it. Okay, that was like, you know, someone, that was like 4 hours ago. If someone could have came in the house already, the garage door is open. Oh, I'm coming back. Always say I'm coming back. Because they never wanted to just like look bad. This like the character, you know, the reputation. I wouldn't do something silly like that, right? Yeah, not to get in trouble, but make sure you're, you know, your character's being targeted now by saying something like, did you do this, did you do that? So to lie to get away from, yeah, but also getting away in trouble. Nobody wants to lose their job or lose their government position, right? So this is another thing, right? So one thing is though, that we say, you know, in a colloquial wise, we say man up to your deeds, right? If you did something wrong, if you're a woman, you still man up, right? That you say, you know, yes, that's my fault. I did break that. And that's hard. Nobody wants to say that. Yeah, that vase fell. It wasn't the kids. I'm the one that broke it. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm the one that left the light on downstairs. Yeah, my fault. Right? Oh, okay. Right? It takes a lot to say that I actually did something and to admit something. I say two things people don't like doing: admitting their fault and saying sorry. Because once again, it's character that gets accused here. Right? Nobody likes to say sorry because it's hard to do that and then say that I actually did something wrong. So when he speaks, he lies. So that's part of hypocrisy. You don't want that at all. So always, you know, speak the truth. We learn we're 4 year old, right? We learn as a little kid, but it's adults that are still doing it, right? It's just, but now maybe a little bit thing. They don't want to get their toys taken away when they're four, but adults want their character to be accused, if you will. So once again, make sure that we tell our truth, we man up to or word up to our what we did wrong, and be able to admit that. Husbands and wives, families, they, you know, yeah, I shouldn't have yelled at you. I apologize for that. So that's two things, admitting you're wrong and apologizing. That's a combo right there. It's hard to do, right? So to make sure that, okay, that was my fault. I shouldn't have done that. So when he speaks, he lies. When he makes a contract, he betrays it. What's that mean? So here, come into your house. I'm going to do a job. It's going to be $1,000. Okay, I signed it. Here we go. Here's the estimate. And then time to come and pay, say, I'm only going to give you $800, right? And this happens a lot. Those within, I'm going to say just the Muslim community. Sometimes, you know, I knew a Muslim mechanic. I know this Muslim carpenter. I'm going to get him to come to my house. It'll be cheaper than me to go out somewhere else. And then when that time to pay, like, oh, you want to, because he's Muslim, let me kind of get him down to another $100 and then do that. I know this happened a lot with people in the community, unfortunately. But if we settle on a number, it's my Muslim brother, I should pay you more. I want you to support your family. I should give you another $50 just because you're my brother, right? It shouldn't be I try to take away $50. I go to your restaurant and say, oh, come on, give me some extra dessert. But you only paid for this. Why are you asking for extra dessert for? You know, I mean, and some people feel shy. They're like, oh, this guy's from the masjid. Yeah, okay, go ahead. You could, you know, take it if you want. You know what I mean? But that should be opposite. You should actually pay more for that brother so he has a good restaurant, right? So if they have a contract, you pay for something, this is how much it is, whatever it may be, yeah, you fulfill that. If you make a promise, now this is very scary, we say this all the time, I'll call you back tomorrow. And then you're like, that's a promise. Honestly, that's a promise. And what happens is that if you forgot, alhamdulillah, I forgot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the pen is lifted amongst the one who forgets. The one who's sleeping, the one who forgets, the one who makes a mistake. So, alhamdulillah. But if you say you're going to call, you know, you just blow them off and you're like, I didn't really want to call. All right, I didn't fulfill it. I'm going to pay you back tomorrow. Here's $20. I'll pay it back tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, I'll pay you back the next day. Next day, the next day, and the next, you know, years pass and people haven't paid people back.
Yeah, so that's how even in Surah Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not say, I will do this, except with inshallah. Do not say, I will do this tomorrow, but add inshallah.
Yeah, exactly. I always say inshallah, you never know.
Whatever. Yeah.
Right. So some people like to use it as a brother, I was going to pay you back tomorrow, but I said inshallah, so.
Oh, yeah.
Inshallah from here until, you know, 2050, you know what I mean? Until I pass away. You know, that's not what inshallah is there for. It means that you are going to pay me tomorrow and hopefully you will pay me tomorrow, right? So inshallah means God willing, okay? So once again, so watch our promises. You know, people make a lot of promise. I borrow this from you, I'll bring it back tomorrow for you. Here you go, here's your pot, here's your power tool that I borrow, your drill. You know what I mean? And then what happens, it's delayed. And sometimes we have stuff from people for years and we forget. You know what I mean? So watch our promises. You know, whether you're going to text someone back, you're going to call someone back, don't take that lightly. You know, make sure that we want to fulfill that, inshallah. And when he disputes, he resorts to obscene language. What does this mean? Everyone's going to have disputes. That's fine. But a hypocrite, when they start disputing, I didn't do this. You need to pay me this. And then what happens when people argue? What do? They start insulting, obscene. Right, you did this. You did this. Oh, yeah, I did. Oh, you're just like your mother. Just me like my mother doesn't mean I still want my money back. You know what I mean? Why do you have to say I'm just like my mother for? I just want you to give me back my money, right? Oh, you're fat. You're ugly. You know, people in your country always do this. Okay, now you're just being obscene now. You could just tell me that, you know what, you're not going to pay me today, pay me tomorrow. But why do you have to insult me, obscene language, and start using foul language? You know, I don't know. So that's a hypocrite right there, right? And people say, how does that hypocrisy have to do with foul language? The Prophet is defining you, what is hypocrisy? It's a new definition. It's an Islamic definition now. And this is what we go by. In the public, people might say hypocrisy has nothing to do with using foul language. Right? No, but as a Muslim, we take it as being part of the definition of a hypocrisy. That yes, people are going to dispute, but when they do, they resort to obscene language. Because why? They didn't want to fulfill that contract. So they're going to insult you and say you're fat, you're ugly, you know, you're this, you're that, and then try to change the subject and then walk away. You still didn't pay me my money. You still didn't do this. You didn't sell that. The issue is still not resolved. It's compounded. It got worse now because now I don't like you because now you insulted me and you called me these names. And what happens when people call people names? Others usually come back and say the same thing. And now we're just like, you know, cussing at each other. Or we're insulting each other. And now, you know, we're way in the depths of like Shaitan has brought us down in a very, very low level, right? So we want to make sure we don't do that at all. And so these things are hard to make sure maintain. That's why we go over them. That's why we have these hadith to remind ourselves and shaitan. Questions on that, comments? Shaitan said, yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's see. I think we have this might be the last one. The Prophet ﷺ said, fulfill the trust of the one who trusted to you, and do not betray the one who betrayed you. It's one of the hadith of the 40 hadith Imam Nawawi. What does this mean? Fulfill the trust of the one who trusted to you. Okay? Hey, I'm going on vacation. Right, Nassim, here's my car. Take care of it. Okay? Right, come back, there's 1,000 miles on it. I mean, I wanted you just to take care of it. What did you do? You drop it all over the world. You know, where did you go from? You know what I mean? I trust it to you. I shouldn't use them to say, I choose someone else, right? Person X, right? Right? So person X, like, what do you do? I trust it to you. Like, what happened, right? Now, here's my phone. I'm going away. I didn't mean you to go through all my messages. I didn't mean you to look at my pictures, right? So someone who feels a trust, then entrust it to you. But look what he says, do not betray the one who betrayed you. What does that mean now? So now person X says, hey, I'm going on vacation. Can you take care of my car? I'm like, oh, yes, I can take care of your car. Yeah, it's going to make one quick trip to San Francisco on the way back. That's all I'm going to do. Right? Because why? You did that to me, so I'm going to do that to you. So the Prophet said, do not betray the one that betrayed you. I told you to hold this for me. You betrayed me. Ah, now I'm going to do the same thing. We call it tit for tat. Right? You didn't invite me to your son's akikah, your son's wedding. My son's getting married now. Guess what? You're not getting an invitation, right? So this is not necessarily a trust and betraying, but this is a tit and tat game kind of thing, if you will. Okay. And so let's go back to being trusted with something. Back in those days, remember, they didn't have banks. So if somebody would take something, go vacation or travel, people would actually hold their money for them or look after their family and stuff like this. And it's a little bit different. Here, we don't really maybe even trust these things to people too much. Even if you had to go on vacation, no one really said, look after my car. Some people still do that, start it up every 3 days. But here, we might not have this too much now. But if it does happen, right, if someone gives us a trust, then we want to make sure that we fulfill it, whatever it may be. Right? Can you take this and give this to this person? I would do it. Okay. And if someone does betray us, betraying them back doesn't mean you got evil, right? It just means that you compounded the evil now. Now it's on both sides now, okay? Right? You always see the person don't go down to their level, right? Take the high road, Michelle Obama, right? So here's like, the thing is that you want to make sure that if somebody does betray us, doesn't mean that we go back to them and now that is okay, okay? That's something, you did this to me, I'm gonna do that to you. Right. That's not Islamic principle. That's maybe the streets principle here, right? But not necessarily Islamic principle. So what have righteous deeds? We want to make sure that's something that we do, something we avoid. And I This is the last hadith for today. It was narrated by Abu Ayyub, who said, a man came to the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, teach me, but make it concise. He didn't want a long lecture. So even sometimes, even with the Prophet, some people wanted like, hey, I only got it. Just make it really easy for me. I don't want your big lecture. Okay. So anyhow, you might say that's not good manners, but he's being honest. Yeah, make it concise for me. He said, when you stand for prayer, then pray as if you're saying a farewell prayer. This is your last one. You're going to pass away after this. Do not say something for which you must apologize and abandon any desire for acquire what other people have. SubhanAllah. There's like golden nuggets here. Okay. Number one, salah, the biggest thing. The thing we do it every single day, it becomes routine. You're going to stand up, you're going to pray, and inshallah, you're done. You're going to have another prayer in a couple hours. That happened yesterday, it happened the day after that. And it was going to keep on happening until one day you're going to pass away. But, you know, right now it doesn't seem like that's going to happen. But we never know. So the Prophet is saying that what? Pray when you stand up for salah. Pray as if it's your last, your farewell salah. There'll be no more after that. And I 100% guarantee you, if you actually do this, and you tell yourself, I'm about to pray right now. You bring this to your mind. This is my last salah. I say I'm going to the grave after this. There'll be no more of that. Your salah will be 100%. Right? I've done that before. And then, yeah, you might start like this. And maybe later on in the salah, your brain goes off to something else. And you start thinking about, you know, La La Land, wherever it might be. Why you start, you know, your brain, you know, you start, you know, wandering off. But when you start your salah, it's scary. It's like, this is it. I'm going to, every single word I'm going to focus on. Right? I'm going to be engaged. Right? So the Prophet said, take every salah, right? A salah al-muwadda. That's your farewell one. There'll be no more after that. Basically, he's trying to say, concentrate in it. Focus in it, right? You might not have another one again. When you, and he says, do not say something which you're going to have to apologize later for. And if people follow this rule, whoo, that would be a whole different life, okay? When you know you say something later, especially with, we'll go back to spouses again. Right, you know, arguments in the house, right? You say something and then you're like, gosh, now I have to go say sorry now about that. I knew I shouldn't have said it. Now you're gonna have to walk over there again and say, you know, honey, I know I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, raise my voice again, you know, apologize, and let's make it back up again. So, right? So think about it. Don't say something where after later you have to go back and say, my bad, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have raised my voice. I shouldn't have called you this name. I shouldn't have called you that name. You know, I was angry, which is not justification, but people like to say, I'm angry, so therefore I'm free. No, it's not like a license to insult people, right? It's a problem that you need to work on, right? So here is that, don't ask, say anything which you're going to have to apologize for. So once again, really thinking about what's coming out of your mouth. The thing is, when we're angry, thinking is usually secondary. Emotions is primary, right? And then when you're doing a business contract, usually, you know, knowledge is primary and then emotions are secondary, right? It's a little different. So you have to make sure you be careful for that. And then third one here, abandon any desire to acquire what other people have. Live a life where you're just in a rat race. I need a better kitchen, this brother, another kitchen, my car, I want this type of car. And then it just, this type of shoes, this clothing, and other, this person has it, and you'll never, ever fulfill that stomach. You'll be in a constant rat race over and over again. That's always going to be a better house than yours, always a better car than yours, better shoes than yours, better watch, and it will continue like that. They're going to make another iPhone, it's going to come out another one, and believe me, they're going to make another one. And they're going to keep over that, and you're going to keep on racing because this person has it, and that's 10 camera lens on the back. I want 10 camera lens on the back so people could see, like, you know, my pores on my face. You know, I don't know. So, and that's it. You're going to always desire. When a person gets that new iPhone, you're like, gosh, oh, your picture could do that now. Oh, I want it. And the next, that's it. It's over. It's compromised. So the Prophet said, abandon any desire to acquire what other people have. Not what you need. If you have a need, you need, right? But what other people have that, you know, that not necessarily jealousy and envy, but that try to, you know, outdo others and keep on wanting more and more and more and more. So these are golden nuggets here. Of course, starts with the spiritual, right? Starts with the spiritual, starts with relations with others, and starts with the internal in the heart, right? So we have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our salah, and then don't say something that's going to apologize later, how we interact with people, and then our own heart, we'll have this kind of thing where we desire this and desire that. As the Prophet said that if the children of Adam would have a valley of gold, They will want another. It said nothing will fulfill that until the sand fills their mouth, basically when they go in the grave, right? And so those are the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay. So kind of be careful of that, you know what I mean? And watch all those ads that come on your phone, tell you to buy this and tell you to buy that. Just, Amazon Prime. People just buy things just to buy things, you know, just keep on wanting more and more. And it's never ending, really. There's always going to be a deal of the day or something like that. And someone has this and it's over. Are you going to say something?
Not really. I just remembered in the Surah Al-Kathur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off with, you know, the first ayah is that you will compete in worldly things.
Yeah.
And then you're going to go to the grave.
Yeah, exactly. It'll just never. So it's like, keep, yeah, worldly piles you up and distracts you from what is coming, and that's the grave. Yeah. Good. Some things that we can all work on, inshallah, talking about virtuous deeds. Any questions in the comments before we end for today? Anyone online that had any comments there? I only saw one question or one comment there. Was there a couple of people there? If you're speaking, I can't hear, my speaker's not too well, so you could type your question. If you don't, then we will wrap up here, inshallah ta'ala. So we're on hadith number 52. We're trying to get up to over 100 or so, and then inshallah conclude on that. So if anything else, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya rahman ya rahim, to send peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya rahman ya rahim, forgive us for our wrongdoings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us keep family ties, ya rahman ya rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we know anyone amongst us that has a difference, help us be able to reconcile their differences, ya rahman ya rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us focus in our salah, help us fulfill our contracts and fulfill our promises, ya rahman ya rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamu al mursaleen, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. May Allah bless all of you guys. Inshallah, we'll see you next Sunday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.